This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
I'd like for us to give our very own Ed Valkenit a warm Mosaic welcome. Do you still have that cool car? Yeah, one of the coolest cars you'll ever see. If it's speeding, just call me, okay? And then I'll have a talk with him. Thank you, Ed.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, yes. I've been driving since I was 17, and I'm 82, and it's the first time we had a speeding ticket right here in Tallahassee. But so anyway, the car is, it stands out. I was a car guy for many years since I was about 9 years old, That's a whole nother story. But anyway, it's good to share with you today, and it's a blessing. And I also know Patrick Kagan, his dad's my lawyer in Fort Myers. Linda, Shane and Linda, I know them. Linda, I've known her family for like 20 years. And so I have a lot of connections here. We have a mutual friend that's a pastor, Brian Royer. And he said, oh, you're with Mario? Oh, my goodness. He's the real deal, you know. So, and I love his sermons. They're great. They're always relative and very powerful. So, anyway, the lesson I want to talk to you today is about something that's been on my heart, and it's a witness to me. And whatever I say to you, it's always say it to myself as well. And that, the Apostle Paul says, I fight the good fight of faith. And, the world we live in now, if I was born at the beginning of World War II, and we actually lived on an army base when I was 3 years old, and I still remember getting on a train with soldiers and stuff, and my mom says, well, how do you remember all these things? I said, well, when a little boy sees a tank go by, he never forgets it, and that's what it was for me. But the same thing is happening today that would happen there back in 1941, 42. That this world is in a very precarious position, and we know that we as a church are in the forefront of the battle that's going on in the world, the battle for souls. And we bring glory to God because we responded to the message of the gospel, and we are part of his church worldwide. And so it's interesting, Paul says, I fight the good fight faith, and it's the joy. He always puts joy at the end. But then he says, I bruise my body and make it my slave. Like, what's the two that go together? And even a rabbi wrote one time, he says, I don't think that mankind was meant to live in a state of blissfulness, that we were meant for challenges, and these challenges refine us. They make us better people. And so I look at this, in 1964, I joined the police department in Chicago, and I was only on the job for like 6 months, and then Uncle Sam says, no, I think we have a better place for you, and you need to be in the ARMY, the Army. So I was drafted, and I was part of the Army, it's interesting. And so both times I wore uniforms, and both times we were brought into a room. We had to raise our hand and say an oath. I promise to defend the United States Constitution against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, and to establish a strength against the powers of evil that want to oppress people. And we see the same thing going on today. But we not only live under an oath, we live under a blood covenant. That is even greater than an oath. The blood of Jesus, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So we have to always remember that. I can remember this commercial. I liked it. There's a young boy. He's staring at a computer screen, and then there's a girl sitting down. And he says, oh, great, we don't have to go to school today. And the girl goes, oh, we don't get to go to school, and that's a good thing? Who are you? And I say to myself, we're part of the body of Christ. We're soldiers of God. Jesus, and both Paul and Jesus, spoke in military terms that we are fighting a fight, and we're part of this invisible Spirit of God that works in us and through us. And so we bring glory to God by the fact that we responded and became born again of the Spirit. So what does that really mean to be born again? First of all, it means that we're committed. In 1972, I always believed in God. I was raised in Sunday school. I always prayed as a little kid. And there's one of the few Pentecostal churches in Chicago. I was invited to go there by my youngest brother. He got saved through a biker, of all things, a biker who got saved. And so he asked if we wanted to go to this church. We went to this church, and Nicole's mom and I, we went up. The first sermon we ever heard, we went up, and no, this is the real thing, and we want this for ourselves. And so you glorify God because you responded to the message of the gospel. And says, but also, you know, it's like when I used to put on a uniform, it dawned on me that I'm part of something that's bigger than myself. And it's being a part of the body of Christ, you are bigger than even all the armies. And so with that, bears a responsibility. Now, one of the things on my bucket list is I wish that when the Queen was alive, that she would invite me to the Buckingham Palace, and that we would eat beef Wellington, and then afterward we could ride horses around the grounds. I wish that could happen. And so what if you discovered that you were part of the royal family? Someone came to your door one day, rang the doorbell, says, oh, look, when the Queen was alive, that you're part of the royal family. We found out in your heritage, you're part of the family of this royalty of England. And you would be say, oh, come on to the palace, and you'd stay there, and to be part of the ruling class of England. But as being this, there's a responsibility. It would change the way you lived your life, wouldn't it? If you realize you were royalty. Well, so much more that we are the royalty of Christ, and that we are put on this planet with, for this time span, we have a message, a purpose, a place that is perfect because God has a way of working through the body that he calls his own. About 6 years ago, I was in Denver. My wife's brother lives there, and she was afraid she wouldn't see him before he died. So we went there in the wintertime. That's not the most fun thing to do, but it was nice to go from Florida's heat to go right there, ice and snow. And so I had a lot of stress in my life at that particular time. And for some reason, I woke up in the middle of the night, and it's cold out and ice and snow everywhere. And we're staying in his house. And I couldn't sleep. I said, Lord, I've got to get to sleep because I'm just no good unless I get some sleep. And the Lord said to me, the word of God, just like that. Now, maybe maybe that wouldn't calm you down, but instantly it was as if some supernatural thing hit me. The word of God is stable, it's strong. I can hold on to it. No matter what I'm going through in life, I can hold on to this word of God. It will help me through every situation of my life. And so I had such a calm over me. I felt in a sound asleep and felt so rested and blessed. And so I'm sure that at one time or another, the Lord has spoken to you. So I've purposed in life to have an attitude of gratitude. You know, what does it say? A grateful heart has a continual feast. And you know, when we're grateful, we can be in a greater position to be used of God because you're in a state of saying, hey, no matter what happens to me, like Paul did, no matter where I'm at, no matter what's happening in my life, I'm going to give glory to God. And he rejoiced and said, praise God. Even in prison, Paul and Silas, they're sitting there in jail. And Paul says to Silas, hey, let's sing, let's sing. Silas probably goes, what, sing? Paul, we're living in this filth. We could die tomorrow, and you're saying sing? So guess what happened, of course? There was an earthquake, and all the cell doors opened up. Well, that's how God works, in mysterious ways. So how do I glorify God? It's being faithful in small things. You know, it says, and I think it's in Matthew 11, it's, if you're faithful in small things, no matter where you are in life, God is using you in some small, you're raising a family, you're at a job, you have a place where you can reach people, a platform. And so God will use that and say, if you're faithful in small things, I will give you authority over big things. God will use you in a greater way. But he takes time for him to develop your spirit. And of course, we want to finish strong. We don't want to run the race of this life and the trials that we face. And at the end of it, just, fall away from God. And humility. God loves a humble person. He can use a humble person. And he resists the proud. And I had a friend of mine, John Cipielli, who had a piece of land. He made it into a retreat. He built a chapel. In fact, Nicole was married the first time there in this chapel. And so we would go there. A friend of mine would go there, and I, once a week, we'd go there and pray with John. And John, he just had this aura of really being a very kind person, very humble. And so he says, Ed, in my search for humility, I became prideful because it was a false pride. And be careful, Lord, Jesus said, be careful of the Pharisees, this leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful of that. Is when we think of ourselves that we can be something of our own to boast about. We can't boast in anything but Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Keeping ourselves pure is pleasing to God. And since we have the seed of God, that it does matter how we live our life. And it's just like I said, if we've discovered we're royalty, if we say we're a Christian, first of all, I never tell people I'm a Christian. I just try to act it. And the 32nd proverb is to take advantage of the advantages. The advantage that we're Christians, that we're born again, out of our innermost being flow fountains of living water, or at least it should. And living the Christian life, we become a target, to the enemy. Somehow he can see in the spirit realm that we belong to Christ. Well, there is no 32nd proverb, by the way. I just made that up. But it's the positions that we find ourselves in where God can use us in a great and powerful way. And one thing we were always told is, well, I've had two different kinds of uniforms on, and both times, never disgrace the uniform, especially if people know you're a Christian. Always man up and do everything you have to do to show that you belong to Christ. And God is bigger than every one of our situations. So if you find yourself in a situation today where you're going through some kind of trial, remember, God is bigger than that problem, and he's on your side. He's on your side. So so my text today is in Ephesians 1, 16 through 24, and I'm going to read it, and it says, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the exceeding riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. I like that word, riches. What's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Well, I just want to speak of wisdom just a little bit. Wisdom is very elusive. It's like trying to catch a butterfly in the teacup. And look at Solomon's, look at David's life. Both of them had wisdom. But when they faltered and went away from God, when they sinned, their wisdom just disappeared. They lost it. And I'd say wisdom is like manna. Sometimes it's only good for a short time to be used for that specific time. And so we should always ask God for wisdom. And that's one of the things I've been asking the Lord for each and every day, that God would give me wisdom on what to do in all the situations that I face. So being around the police department, you know, I was around a lot of reprobates, criminals and police. And during that time, I had time to share my faith and realize that, you know, he would put me in situations that were sort of different, you might say. And a number of the cops I worked with, during times when they became ill, I would try to go and pray for them, and sometimes it reaped a big harvest. In fact, two of my bosses I prayed for just before they died, and another officer that I had, a number of them had a cirrhosis of the liver. They would drink at night, and they were sober in the daytime, but every night they'd go home and drink a quart of whiskey, and this one particular guy, I went to the hospital. He wouldn't even look at me. He said, who's this, you know, this Jesus freak, you know? So anyway, I said, oh, you know, God loves you and stuff. And so I gave up and I went. So I waited for a while. I went back again and I spoke to him about the Lord. And I see tears streaming down his face. And he accepted the Lord. And then he died. But so one day my boss, he was a commander, Bill Moyer, great guy, everybody loved him, but he was a drinker and a smoker, he said to me one day, he says, Eddie, I want you to drive me home. I said, thinking to myself, drive him home? Why wouldn't he drive himself home? But anyway, so on the way there, he says, you know, my wife is a Christian. I heard that you're a born-again Christian. I said, yes. And so when I got there, I met his wife. His wife was so glad that he had a Christian cop in his unit. And we were detectives, and we just, we were in a nice part of the city and horrible part of the city. We had housing projects, and we had the Magnificent Mile. So God put us in that position there where I was, God was able to use me. So anyway, I take him to meet his wife, and it's like it was really neat because he's the commander. You don't be a commander. He was politically connected in a lot of ways. But a matter of a month goes by, and he walks into the squad room one day. I'm sitting there. Hey, Eddie, praise the Lord. I said, wow, what happened? Supernaturally, he got touched by God, and I says, oh boy, and it wasn't long after that, I hate to say that, but he passed away. He had heart trouble, and all his drinking years caught up with him, so, but anyway, I missed being around reprobates. There were so many opportunities, and think about the gene pool of your life. Think of all the 6,000 years of human history, or 10,000 years, whatever it is. And Adam and Eve, then Noah. We're all descendants of Noah. Think of all that time, all your relatives, throughout the thousands of years, you could not even have been born. One of your relatives could have gotten sick. Something happened, and you didn't make it. But here you are. Just think of it. So I want to, you know, when you look in the mirror, if you don't remember anything I say, look in the mirror and say, who are you? Who are you? You're somebody that planted of God. You're part of something bigger than yourself. You have the Holy Spirit in you. God wants to use you in a powerful way. And so apply yourself to these things. And in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Colossians 1:14, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So one time, think about these words. Let them sink into your heart. In fact, if you want to be a really used of God Christian, you will. Let the word of God go out of your way to read God's word. If you study Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, it says so much about who we really are. Anyway, a little bit off the subject of our life that we live this at this time. It was wintertime, and I was riding on a bus, a Chicago bus, and I fell asleep. Not a good idea, but in that moment I fell asleep, God spoke to me out of the clear blue. I wasn't going through any kind of problems, but he said to me, the only protection you need is to be sifted through my love. Sifted through my love. And that never left me, that during times when I was under a lot of pressure, I thought about his love and at the sifting of his Spirit in me that he's always sifting. Jesus told Peter, the devil is going to sift you like wheat. Don't resist that Christ will sift you, each and every one of you, so he can refine you to make you that warrior that you are meant to be. You know, in the military, if you're in a combat zone, you could be a cook, you could be a truck driver, you could be in supply, no matter what you're in. Everybody has a weapon. The body of Christ, we all have a weapon. We have the word of God. But the word of God is like a weapon, like a sword that's in the sheath. The sword in the sheath does no one any good until it's brought out and spoken. So speak the word of God. There's no doubt everybody in this church would like to give glory to God. You'd like to be a good witness, but you lack opportunity. Or maybe you're afraid. You're afraid you'll offend somebody. You're afraid that they won't like you. Fear, at times, will stop us from doing things that we're supposed to do. But you know, the thing interesting is that God will give you open doors. And that's part of having the wisdom of God, is to go through open doors. We had this missionary girl. She wanted to be a missionary in Africa. And she went on a short-term trip, and she came back and said, so I'm going back to Africa. I'm going to be a missionary in Africa. I said, oh, good. And so time went by, but those people didn't want her for some reason. I don't know why, but they didn't want her there. So a year went by. A year and a half went by. No, I'm going to go to Africa. I says, well, it's not happening. I said, you know, there's a single lady in northern India right by the edge of Nepal. She's a missionary there, and she's by herself. She needs help. So it's okay, all right, I'll contact her. So she did, and guess what? She's there. She's been there for 8 years. Loves it. So, you know, God opens these doors, and we need to go through them. Right after Nicole's mom passed away, somebody asked me if I wanted to go to India. I said, sure, absolutely. Open door? Yep, I'm going. Never been to India, never thought of going to India, never cared about going to India, but I went there, and God used it mightily. I got a chance to do some teaching, and little orphans, this was an orphanage and a church and a mission center, and they built 60 churches out of this one mission. And so anyway, I'm there, and they had these little girls with their pretty dresses on. And so, throwaway kids, they were literally one of them was found wandering around in rags in a train station, and they took her in. And so, but anyway, so I said, well, can I hug these little girls? And he says, yeah, you can hug them. So I went to hug them, and they went screaming, running in five directions. Nobody was hugging them. They didn't know I was going to hug them. But the next day, they were right on top of me, grabbing me, holding my hand. And anywhere I went, they were watching out for me. And, you know, I felt such love from these little girls. They had nobody. And to show them that somebody loved them was an amazing blessing to me. But anyway, so in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. So we have this word of hope in us. And we realize that God wants to use us because we're his people. Now I want to turn to Revelation 3 and verse 1. I want to talk about works. We're not saved by works. I know that. We're saved by grace. Grace hangs by itself. In fact, I liken grace unto, say, a farmer who plants a field and it grows up. So he goes out there with this little tiny flashlight and he's shining the light on the field in the middle of the sun. And someone comes up to him and says, hey, farmer, what you doing? He says, well, I'm helping my my crops to grow. Wait a minute, the sun is shining in full strength, and you're with their little flashlight is meaningless. That's somebody who depends on works and not on grace. We can't add to God's grace. Paul went through this over and over again with his people. But nonetheless, Revelation 3, verse 1. This is Jesus talking in the New Testament. He's already died, rose again, been in heaven for years and years. And he talks to John, and he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things. He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that thou hast a name that you live, but yet you are dead. In other words, you say that you belong to me and that you are alive through me, but yet you are dead. How would you like to have Jesus say that about you? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, remember when you first got saved. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Interesting. Remember then, therefore, that what how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Go back to where you first started. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know it, what hour I come upon you. Wow. So our works don't save us, but they're proof of our life in Christ. Jesus said, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be filled. And also your joy may be full. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, the basics of Christianity. You know, when you want to purchase a piece of property, you have to give an earnest money of deposit. Otherwise, you don't have a contract. It's meaningless. You have to invest something of yourself that is costly, that if you decide to back out of the contract, you lose that money. Earnest money deposit. Well, our life is an earnest money deposit that we present before Christ, like Paul says, a living sacrifice, that God can use you when you have fully committed yourself. You see, in 1972 is when I made a commitment unto the Lord. It was different than me just being a believer. Being a believer is just half-hearted. Yeah, I believe so. The devil believes too and trembles. I had a partner, and he grew up in the South, and I said, do you ever go to church? Nah, I never go there to those hypocrites. I says, wait a minute, let me ask you a question. You believe in God? Well, yeah. I says, well, at least they're trying. You're not even, you're a bigger hypocrite than they are. So he just grumbled. And, I wasn't going to mention this, but I had a miracle happen to us too. We got called, and I was a detective. You had to produce, you had to make arrests. If you didn't, you'd be back in the uniform. So we get called in the office, you know, you guys are near the bottom. You're not showing you're doing anything. We come out, my partner, he was a real redneck. His face would turn red when he was mad. His neck would turn red. And so, Eddie, you know, we never fluff off. We're always out there busy doing stuff. And we're always answering hot calls. We're investigating this and that, da-da-da. And so I says, well, John, don't get upset. I'm going to pray about it. And he looked at me like, you're going to pray about it? What? I said, John, I'm going to pray about it. Shut up. So I did. And guess what? The next month, we were on top. We were on top for 4 months, not in our unit, but the entire 1,100 detectives. We were on the top. We stayed there for 4 months. God gave such favor to us, and I said, John, you remember? I said, I'm going to pray about it. I've had so many miracles happen to me while I was on the police department. I wrote a book called Divine Intervention, and I'm not trying to push that, but anyway, let Christ live in you. He's the hope of glory. And in Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him. So that means you're ready, you're a combat soldier, ready to be used of God, and God wants to use you, don't hold back. It's a risk sometimes, isn't it, to witness? I used to live on a high rise in Fort Myers there, and the family on the top floor, he used to be the mayor of Fort Myers, and his wife, very nice people, very humble, they're Baptists, but in 20 years of knowing these people, they never went to church. I always saw their car Sunday. They were there. The cars were there all morning, afternoon. So I said, I'm going to risk something. I had these new Bibles were donated to the church, so I had them. And they didn't look like Bibles, but they were nice, big, dark print and stuff. So I took these, and I went up to them, and I says, hi, Nancy and Jim. I says, I have this gift for you. I know you have your own Bibles, but, you know, I just want to give you these Bibles. You think I'd give them $100,000? She looked at it and says, oh, I'm going to have so much fun with this Bible. It totally blew me away. I didn't expect this. And so she just became a very good friend. Both of them did. And so I left for 3 months and went back for some business. And so I knocked on their door again. Oh, she just embraced me and just treated me like I was a long-lost brother. Hey, come on in, have some food. And I know that those Bibles made an impact, just that. There's another family, another well-to-do family. He used to be the CEO of Sports Authority, the Waters family. Same thing, I brought them the Bible, same thing. And she says, you know, we used to go to church when we lived in Ohio, but since we moved here, we never go to church. And just giving them that Bible just did something for them. And so I say, you know, God will give you innovative words and thoughts of ways of reaching people that you never even dream of. I was doing a mission in Lima, Peru. And so the lady I was running it was a college ministry. I was actually got a chance to have a class in San Marcos University where I was teaching ethics. I had the book of Proverbs. And how I was introduced to the faculty heads, and the Lord just gave me an idea. I says, hey, how would you like your students to know the wisdom of Solomon in his book that's in the Bible? And he says, yeah, I'll give you a class. So he gives me a class. I had 80 students. I was able to teach them about the Lord. We had kids get saved in a secular university. Just blew my mind. Really, I mean, just, in fact, all the pastors there were jealous. They said, wait a minute, for years we've been trying to get into universities. They won't let us in. How's this stranger coming in, this American guy? So But anyway, so this lady that ran the ministry there, the campus ministry, she knew some people in politics, and she managed to get a meeting with the vice president of the country of Peru. And so we sat down at this long table, and this man was started pontificating about his great country, this and that, and this and that. And I said, the Lord just gave me an idea what to say. And I said, well, wait a minute, let me say something to you. Your country is in big trouble. If you don't have divine intervention in your country is going to go down. And he just looked at me, big tears streaming down his face. So when you are close to God, he will give you open doors and ways of reaching people that you never dreamt of. You know, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly and my rewards are with me. So also, Paul says, seek spiritual gifts. We're a full gospel church, you know, Assemblies of God. We believe in speaking in tongues. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe these are tools that we can use. Doesn't mean we're better than somebody else. Doesn't even mean you're a better person. It just means that God has given you this power to be a good witness for him. So anyway, I'm going to end soon because I see where I'm going over. But I have a brother, Rich and Pat. He's 6.5 years younger than me. And so he came over for dinner. This is back in 1974. And so at the end of the dinner, my brother goes, hey, Eddie, what's the stuff you read in the Bible, going to church? What? Those are just a bunch of stories made up. And his wife is from Greece. She's a Greek Orthodox, but neither one of them go to church or anything. So my wife, Kay, says, Eddie speaks in tongues, just like that. And I think, like, wait a minute, from not even being a believer, Eddie speaks in tongues. Well, I don't know if he heard about it somewhere or not. He says, go ahead, speak in tongues. And so I says, well, wait a minute, I'm not going to speak in tongues. We're sitting at the table. I said, let's go in the living room. So we sat in there. I said, well, let's say a little prayer. I said, a little prayer, simple prayer, accept Jesus. So my brother was being respectful. I'm the older brother. And so I start speaking in tongues. So they thank us for the dinner. They leave. And the next morning, my sister-in-law, Pat, calls my wife and says, I don't know what happened. We're different. In that one instant, they became born again. Total unbeliever to now a born-again Christian. So my brother, 2 years later, he quits. He had a great job with the fire department. He quits the job and works at Teen Challenge. Just a worker, nothing, you know, special. Well, my brother is such a talented guy that he eventually became the director of Teen Challenge and was considered for a nationwide director. That's how good he was, that God used him. And so anyway, I say speaking in tongues, the belief in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of my jobs, there was a girl named Janine. She was on welfare. She having problems, this and that. So she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. She was, you know, she says, oh, you don't know what happened to me. I says, I was walking down the street at night, and some guy grabbed me, dragged me into a gangway at knife point, put the knife to my throat. So I start speaking in tongues really loud. He lets me go, wipes the knife off, says, I'm out of here, and he runs away. So anyway, just a little thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need it, seek it. And so anyway, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called, in one body, and be thankful. So it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So let's end it at that. And I say, Lord, I just pray for us all. Who do we think we are? Lord, we're yours. That's who we are. We're grateful that you chose us, Lord. It's a tremendous privilege to belong to you. And we can't say enough good about belonging and being one of your kids. Help us, Lord, to walk in love, to walk in wisdom, to those who are without. And we, Lord, ask you that you would use us mightily. We pray a blessing on this congregation, on Pastor Mario and his family, and everyone that's involved in this church, Lord, that you would use us mightily, Lord, because you are big in us. You're bigger than this world's problems. You're bigger than all the armies of the world. And what you stand for is to save the planet. Help us, Lord, to live this life with one foot in this world and one foot in the next. We trust in you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.